Please turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 44 this evening, where we will begin our consideration of the attributes of God. Also considering Article 1, once again, of the Belgic Confession, found on page 70 in the back of your hymnals, page 70. As we look around and we see important people today, many, if not all of them, have spokespersons. Their time is precious, their comments are expected, their opinions are valued, at least most of the time. And we recognize, too, that at times they have to do damage control because those people who are representing them, those people who are speaking for them, need to be corrected. Well, this evening, in the title of the message, what I want to get across, God needs no press secretary, is that God needs no spokesperson, no one to speak for Him. Tonight we look at God's self-revelation, and it is there in God's Word only where we see God speaking, or rather the truth of God. It is from there we derive our doctrines, our teachings, our instruction. It is from there that we look around and consider the creation and what we are to learn from the creation. The sinner willfully misrepresents God. No one can perfectly represent Him. God must speak for Himself. He does not need, as I said, that spokesperson. He's everywhere present. He's never missing or tied up with something else to where He needs to send another person to speak for Him. His words are not opinions. They are the truth and should be coveted by all of creation. We are blessed then to have God's self-revelation, comforted then in knowing that He is and that He is in control. Last week we looked at the nature or the being of God. In that first article of the Belgic Confession, we saw that He is one, that He is simple, that He is spiritual. This week we want to consider some of His attributes. The study of the attributes of God is absolutely foundational to understanding the Christian life, to understanding how we are to live, as was said last week. Who He is and who we are go together. One has said the study of the attributes of God is one of the building blocks of our faith. If a child has no building blocks when he is young, he will not grow up to be a master builder. So too, if we have no knowledge of God as children in the Lord, we will not grow up into godliness. No less than R.C. Sproul has said, the greatest issue facing the Christian church as we move into the 21st century is the character of God. Unless we recommit ourselves to understand who God is and what He is like, nothing else in the Bible will make sense. Such is the foundational nature of this consideration, then, of God's character. What God tells us is that He can be compared to no other. There is no one like Him. Listen to those words in Isaiah 44, where the Lord speaks. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. So far the reading of God's own holy word this evening. Dear people of God, when we speak of who God is, we speak of His attributes. We talk of His communicable and His incommunicable attributes. Large words which refer to attributes that are shared and those which make God distinct from us. They separate the Creator from the creature. the communicable attributes being those which we possess in part, for they can be communicated. Those which are incommunicable, the attributes that make God uniquely God and distinguish Him from His creation. Listen to our confession and see if you can't discern the difference between those attributes as they are listed here in Article 1. Again, I read through that entire article. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only, simple, and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That is our consideration this evening as we work our way through the Scriptures and through that article. The first six attributes are those of God which are unique to Him, which make Him distinct from creation, which He does not share with us. And obviously the rest of this list and the list in its entirety is not an exhaustive list. That would be impossible or nearly impossible for us to produce. So we want to look at those specifically given in this article tonight. We look first at His incommunicable attributes. We confess that God is eternal, for He reveals Himself as such. I am the first and the last. I am before all that is. I am beyond all that is. Cannot be contained. He is one that has no beginning and no end. Understand something of that word attribute before we get too far. That word attribute is not something that we attribute to God. We could call it also the properties of God, that which is proper to Him. It's not something that we give or attribute to Him. It's something that He is in His being. And we see that He is eternal. He's not limited by temporal restraints. He has no beginning, no end, as was said. There was never a time when He was not, and there will never be a time when He is not. Turn to Psalm 90 for a moment. Psalm 90, verse 2, the psalmist speaks of this attribute under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 90, though the creation seems ageless, it had a beginning. But before it was, there was God. Before it was, there was God. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As we read it elsewhere, God is the one who was and who is to come, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This attribute is to our comfort. There is no one greater than Him to which He must answer, to which He must say, that one was before me. I must answer to that one. No, indeed, He has no one that He answers to outside of Himself. He is His own being. Because He is eternal, we will never be without a protector. Because He's eternal, we will never outlive or outlast His protection. He is one who remains forever and ever. Second, we confess that God is incomprehensible. What does this word mean? Does it mean that we can't comprehend Him? That we can't understand Him? Well, yes and no. He can be known insofar as He reveals Himself to us, yet He cannot be known fully and perfectly. He is one who reveals Himself to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, but He is one that we cannot know fully. As Paul says it in Romans chapter 11, when he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, how untraceable His paths. Who has known the mind of the Lord? There we capture the incomprehensible nature of Christ, or of God, rather. Turn to Job chapter 11, just back one book from Psalms. Job chapter 11. There we see Zophar, one of Job's counselors, speaking to him. The questions that he poses teach of that incomprehensible, that infinite nature of God. There in verse 7, Job 11, verse 7, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So it is with God. His limitless perfections cannot be fully understood, and yet we have people telling us today that God does not know the future. Those of open theism, saying that God does not know the future. He's wringing his hands as much as we are about what is to come because he does not want to impact our free will. He's not sure of the outcome. Or this is the source of the problem of evil, the so-called problem of evil. Because God is good, but he's not all-powerful. He wants to help, but he can't, some say. Again, denial of the testimony, the witness of Scripture, of what God says about himself. Here Zophar says to Job, can you fathom it? And Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, oh, I pray for you that you would understand the width, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God in Christ. Not indicating that one may, but that one might ponder that and consider then in this the incomprehensible nature of God. That he would love someone such as you, such as me, in our sin, in our depravity, in our wickedness. Sending his one and only Son, that we might live. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we grasp that truth that God has done that. He is the one who is just and the justifier. One who blows all of the categories. One who's greater than our minds can possibly conceive. Just when we think there's a contradiction, we consider the incomprehensible nature, the perfections of God's wisdom, as we'll see in a few moments, and our mouths are shut once again. Our hands are placed over our mouths. Children, think of it this way. The creation and the Bible are like a mirror. God stands in front of so that you might see a reflection of Him. So when you pray, pray that He would open your eyes to help you to see, to understand what you need to know, what is necessary for you to know, that He might give you that ability. There are some today who say we can't know God because if we can't know Him fully, then we can't know Him at all. That is not necessary to say. One can know something. Does not need to know it fully in order to speak of having knowledge of it. I can know you, you can know me, though we don't know each other in fullness. Same is true of God as He reveals Himself. He says, this is who I am, that you may know me, that you might live in light of what you know. We cannot comprehend God in such a way that we can make a form or a mental image of Him or draw a picture of Him. But we can ponder what He is like as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. Third, God is invisible. He also reveals to us that He is invisible. We cannot see Him. Children, if I were to ask you, can you see God? You would probably answer with that question, no, I cannot see God. Or with that answer, rather, no, I cannot see God, but He can always see me. Why can't you see God? Because He is spirit and has no body as we do. He's everywhere present, but not visible. The Bible tells us that no one has ever seen God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. But what about those texts then that speak of people seeing God, the saints of old seeing God? What about Exodus 33, verse 23? It's says that Moses saw God's back. Or Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when Isaiah says that he saw the King of Glory. Well, when they saw God, what they were seeing was a form suited to their capacity, God revealing himself in the likeness of man or of an angel or of some other created form. But God in his essence is invisible. Fourth, God reveals to us that he is immutable, that he's unchangeable. The image often used to describe God's immutability is that of a rock. We saw that in Isaiah 44 tonight. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock. None such as myself. I know not one. God is unchanging in his essence. He's ever the same, the psalmist writes in Psalm 102, verse 27. He loves with an everlasting love, never changing, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. He's forever just. He's unchanging in his decrees. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the psalmist writes, Psalm 33, verse 11. His plans are fixed from eternity. Our experience of his work in our lives may lead us to conclude that he has changed, but he does not. He accomplishes his purposes in accordance with his divine decree, which does not change. What a comfort then in a world where there are broken promises, broken every day. Further, God reveals that he is infinite. He is present everywhere, dwelling in creation, filling space, yet not contained by creation. He fills heaven and earth, and yet is not contained by them. Solomon says, no temple can hold you, for not even the heavens contain you, O God. He's infinite in other ways, in knowledge, wisdom, goodness, love, righteousness and holiness. His greatness no one can fathom. And yet we have those today who are subjecting God to their own minds, to their own ways of thinking, and making him subject to their logic, to their reasoning, seeking to make themselves God over him. Sixth, God is almighty. He reveals this. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty, God's almighty power. Nothing greater than that. Nothing more comforting to the believer as we go out into a world again which does not acknowledge him to a large degree, where there are so many who believe themselves to be on their own self-proclaimed throne. Yet God says, I am over them, I rule them. And we say, it is good that you rule. God's almighty power is seen in relation to his covenant promises and covenant people. This is no abstract power, just some empty, meaningless expression of it, but a power that brings to pass whatever God has promised to do for us. There is nothing, and there is nothing too hard for God. What a wonderful courage this knowledge gives. Think of all the examples through Scripture. We wouldn't have time if we sat here all night to consider them in each individually in detail. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they go there to that fiery furnace and they say, we will not bow down to you, O King, or to your God. Think of Esther before King Xerxes, speaking on behalf of her people. Think of the more recent martyrs. Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in that concentration camp under the Third Reich, under Hitler, how he stood for the truth in spite of the fear, knowing that God is sovereign. Think of Jim Elliot, who went to the Auca Indians there in Ecuador and gave his life, knowing that God is sovereign, recognizing there was nothing greater than to give one's life. for the gospel. Think of Brother Gao in China as it comes to us through the reports of Voice of the Martyrs, this brother who's been in prison for numerous years, yet continually testifying to the truthfulness of God, to His sovereignty. And we could add to that countless other examples. God's sovereignty then gives you, His saints, the courage to persevere, to stand with every confidence. These are His, as they are listed at least here in this article, His incommunicable attributes, some of them. Well, then, what are some of His communicable attributes? The Bible also identifies attributes of God that we, as one writer puts it, faintly reflect as image bearers of God. God reveals that He is wise, but He does not reveal that He is simply wise, but that He is perfectly wise. What's the distinction? When we speak of God's wisdom as an attribute we share with Him, we must recognize that that wisdom is qualitatively different. There's a different quality between God's wisdom and ours. It isn't that God is simply more wise, but that God is perfectly wise, making no mistakes when He applies what He knows, which is everything. All that He knows, which is everything, is used to bring about the greatest glory for Himself. What is wisdom? It is the skillful application of knowledge, taking knowledge and using it rightly. God uses it perfectly to bring about the greatest glory for Himself. That is the purest expression of wisdom, isn't it? To be used to glorify God. Children, when you are acting wisely, when you learn about the glories of the scientific world, or the order of the mathematical world, or the beauty of the artistic world, or the creativity of writing, you ascribe this all to the perfect wisdom of God and glory in Him to be giving it, exercising your minds in such a way that He might be glorified as you comprehend the creation. For God is seen in creation. His wisdom is seen in creation. Psalm 104, verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. Not just that you made them all, but that you made them in wisdom. They fit perfectly together. The earth being just the right distance from the sun, the atmosphere around the globe being just such that it will maintain life. The stars, the tides, the lunar tides, all of this testifying to the glorious wisdom, the perfect wisdom of God, that nothing is out of sync. Chance did not determine this, but God's almighty power and perfect wisdom accomplished this, giving scientists a lifetime of exploration and beyond. His wisdom is seen in your makeup. He knit you together in your mother's womb, bringing together all of the atoms, the chromosomes, the DNA, and all of the rest. Human body testifies to the glory of God, all of those neurons firing just so that we can make movements with our lips, that we can hear, that we can see, that we can compute with our minds. The wisdom of God is seen most wonderfully in the gospel, where we speak of God's work to redeem sinners. That which the world sees as foolishness, yet which the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. Something so familiar to us that we don't marvel at it, but a tremendous display of God's mercy to where He could be both just and the justifier, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. Secondly, God tells us, and therefore we confess that He is just. Contrary to what the world would have us believe today, or what it wants to believe about God, God is just. The wicked will be punished. Evil will not endure. God will punish those who refuse to acknowledge Him and refuse to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians speaks of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. A comfort to those who suffer for doing good. And also, indeed, first and foremost, to the glory of God. He will not forego or pervert justice. Listen to this word from Job 34. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. That is something that ought not to even cross our minds. He will destroy the wicked. He will establish justice. We see it throughout the Scriptures. We see it when Herod glorifies or receives the glory to himself in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. And because he did not give glory to God, what do we read there? He was struck down. So shall it be for those who do not acknowledge His glory, and for those who do not delight in His people. Lastly, God tells us that He is good. That is, He freely gives us all that we need as He deals kindly with us. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. We say this even in light of suffering. We say this even in light of the trials and tribulations. Indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to rejoice in our sufferings, to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. For in this, your faith is building itself, or is being built up. You're being led into greater and greater perseverance. We are not surprised by suffering. Matthew chapter 7 talks about the foolish man and the wise man, one building his house on the sand, one building his house upon the rock. It says this, that they both go through the storm. They're both going to face that suffering, but the one who grounds himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will endure. So suffering ought not to surprise us. Indeed, we ought to recognize that when we pray for perseverance, we are also recognizing that with it, suffering will come. Testing and trial to build us up, to tear us down as the case may be, to crush our pride that we might come humbly before Him. In all of this, God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. How can we share in this attribute? We call this a communicable attribute. How can we share in this when the Scriptures state that there is no one good, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3? Well, Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 about the inherent goodness that one might have for keeping the law. No one is inherently good to keep the law. What we're speaking of here when we say that humanity reflects this attribute, we're speaking of the goodness when people give freely to someone in need, not to that inherent goodness in law keeping. Well, we've gone very quickly through these attributes, and these are but a small portion. A small portion, not considering God's holiness, His faithfulness, and so forth. So why do we speak of these things? As we end there, why do we speak of these things? What is the benefit? To know what God is like is to come to know Him. And that is the delight of God's children. That is the joy of His people. To come to know Him, that we might be His witnesses. You are my witnesses, He says in Isaiah 44. Speak of these things. Does this surprise you? Have I not told you that you would face suffering and trial? It also recognized that I will accomplish my purpose, that I will keep you for myself. No one can snatch you out of my hand. So we must know what God is like, come to know Him that we might be His witnesses. Theologians of long ago said it this way: theology is taught by God, teaches of God, and leads to God. Our confessions don't lead to us thinking higher of ourselves than we ought. Our reaping from the Scriptures ought not to lead us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But it ought to lead us to ponder the goodness of God, His glory, His mercy, His faithfulness, His perfections. What then does this confession, what then does confession of the Scriptures teaching do? Well, it stirs rebellion in the hard heart, for it reveals our weakness. It reveals our dependence, and it reveals God's greatness. So is it in the heart of the one who is turned from God. But in the heart of the believer, it becomes a great comfort, for this God is our God. This God is our God in Jesus Christ. As we said, this power, this almighty nature of God is not something that is an abstract power, but it is unto the fulfillment of God's covenant promises towards His covenant people. And here we see that this God is our God, our Father in Jesus Christ. This is no mere academic pursuit, but a study that is of personal concern for us as we face the trials and challenges of living in a fallen world. Running through the works of all the great teachers and preachers of the church has been that grand theme of the majesty of God. That is the delight and the focus of God's people, and ought to be the delight and focus of all God's creatures. Calvin put it this way when speaking on the study of God: man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. We hear this group, the so-called New Atheist group, speaking of how God is not great, indeed entitling their books that way, and that is because they think only in their own framework and their own perceptions. They know nothing of the God of the Bible, or very little, enough to be dangerous, yet harmful to themselves, not aware of their lowly state, for they believe that they have established themselves as God. But when compared to His majesty, when compared to the Scriptures, we see how lowly we are. What we learn of God, from God, is that He is like no other. No majesty can compare with His majesty. No glory can compare with His glory. No goodness can compare with His goodness. Well, then, where do you find yourself as you seek to grow up into all things which God has entrusted to you through His Word? Is God great to you? Or do you face the trials and tribulations of your day-to-day activity without Him, considering Him irrelevant to your life, considering who He is as irrelevant to you? Consider then His call to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to Him, lest you learn of His justice, His holiness, His glory on Judgment Day. For we too harbor that darkness in our hearts, where we question God and His wisdom, where we question God and His goodness, where we question God and His power. Yet in all of these testings, we are to turn back to the Scriptures. We are to turn back to see and to learn from all that has been recorded. We might understand the glories of God, that He is like no other. There is no other rock like Him. This is not a distorted message from some confused spokesperson or press secretary. This is the word from God Himself. May this word lead you to glory in Christ, then, and to find comfort, knowing that He is the Father to those who are in Christ His Son. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we consider these teachings, these doctrines, we pray that it would cause our faith to come alive, that it would strengthen our faith, and it would cause us to reflect upon our daily activities in a new way, or being refreshed, recognizing that You are our God in Christ Jesus, and You go with us, You go before us, granting us wisdom to the one who seeks You, being protected by your almighty power, being shown goodness from Your fountain, seeing that You will be just, therefore we need not take revenge. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might bear that fruit of the Spirit that comes from a knowledge of You as You are, as You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. May we go forth then with joy, with confidence, with a humility of our own strength and power, with a confidence as we depend upon You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.